Good morning, everybody. Today we're going to tackle the most burning question among the younger generation, and it's this: can you love a person if you don't give full-throated approval to their lifestyle? We've got a definite answer. I'm going to give you that answer right up front, but we're going to do a Bible study, and I'm going to tell you the amazing incidents that happened as we were doing this Bible study and what I'm discovering as I go through the Greek today. So the question is, can you love someone if you disapprove of their lifestyle? The claim is, you can't say you love me if you don't give full approval to my lifestyle. Is this true? The answer is Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. You remember the story? It's in John 8. And did Jesus love the woman? Obviously, we know that he did. And what do you remember about that story? Well, they could remember that Jesus said, "He who has no sin cast the first stone." But what they couldn't remember was, "Go and sin no more." So did Jesus approve of the lifestyle? No. Did Jesus love her? Yes. So this is a deceptive claim that you have to give full approval to my lifestyle or you don't love me. Absolutely not. Jesus loved everyone. Jesus did not waver from the law. So that's the answer. But let's open the scriptures. Let me tell you how this question came about and the amazing, amazing events and what I'm seeing today as I study scripture. Okay. Lord, we invite you into this study. Open our eyes. May my mouth speak nothing but your truth. Open the eyes of our understanding and help us align our actions with your word in the Bible and your example. We pray it in your name, and we thank you for the graciousness of giving us guidance in life. Help us not to grieve you by ignoring or twisting it. Thank you that we have access to your throne. Help us to remember that you are holy, and we thank you for the awesome, awesome, awesome invitation, help, and promises that we have. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I came loaded for bear, ready to talk about spiritual warfare, because we were going to finish up the second half of Ephesians. I wanted to talk about spiritual warfare and all that I had learned in the previous weeks, and I had spiritual warfare slap me in the face when I got there to the Bible study that I run. It was already going, and I was 15 minutes early. And we set that time because one of the mothers couldn't come earlier, and there she was. Oh, very strange. Okay, so we're going to do Ephesians. And this was a strange, strange Bible study because even though I lead it, I didn't get to talk a whole lot. And we came down to the crux of it, I think, was a dispute over the word in Ephesians 5 and 7, which in my New American Standards, it says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." I was actually over here in verse 11, "Do not participate with them." Okay, wait. So the leader of the Bible study doesn't know what verse we're... Okay, that's a problem. Anyway, so this question is coming out of this dispute about the meaning of the word. What does this mean? This question is, can you love someone if you don't approve of their lifestyle? And of course, one viewpoint is, no, you can't claim that you're loving them, because to love them, you have to embrace all that is about them, right? Because, of course, we can't admit that there's such a thing as sin. Or that we could maybe love them and not their behavior. But anyway, so And so I was trying to give a soft answer to clearly a situation out of control. And I was going to say, well, we could, you know, determine if it's this meaning or that meaning. I have a Bowers on my shelf. Well, that's where the sentence ended. The sentence was going to be, and we could look it up and tell. But rather loudly, it was told to me, no, there are lots of translations on the shelf, and that just doesn't matter, right? Because I know more Greek than you. Okay. So at this point, I realized this is hilarious. It took me a little longer to discover, to realize I was in spiritual warfare. But so if you knew much about translations, you would know that there is no translation called Bower. If you had studied any Greek, you would know that Bowers is the go-to lexicon. So that's the horse's mouth on what a particular word means. But okay, so the gal who was disrupting my Bible study knows more Greek than me at this point. Okay, should have been obvious to me what was going on. And as I study today, I do not claim to be a Greek scholar. I am not a Greek professor, but I did take a couple of Greek courses in seminary that I got A's in, right? And I've been studying Greek as a layman since I was 16. I'm 62. And, all right, that's foolishness, of course. Who cares who knows more Greek? Let's talk about the word. But, okay, you see, that's not what was happening. We weren't talking about the word. And as I go back over the second half of Ephesians, it's just so edifying to me. I had to get up out of my bed of rest and study to share it with you because it's so awesome. I know that this is the question. These are the questions that are regnant in our society today, and certainly in Austin, and certainly among the less than 35 crowd, right? We've got to answer these questions, and it's right here in Ephesians. And no wonder there was so much demon activity, to be sure we didn't look at the text. Okay, so you and I are going to look at the text. Let's start in Ephesians 4, and we're going to do a flyover with some deep down in Ephesians 4 and 5. So reading a New American Standard, I'm going to transfer over to the Barry's Interlinear here in a minute. But I therefore, meaning Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Or I exhort you, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Okay, so Paul is saying, look, it's me, Paul. I'm in prison for preaching the gospel. And I'm telling you, you need to walk as good as you talk. All right, so that's what we're doing here. And he has a whole lot of behavioral instances. And quick flyover, in verse 11, he talks about what the ministry does, and verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, building up of the body of Christ, until we all of us attain to the unity of the faith, okay, until we become mature. So this is what's going on, okay, that we come, all of us, as one full-grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we no longer be infants, being tossed and carried about by every wind of teaching. Oh, so we got contrary teachings? Mm-hmm. In the sleight of men. Okay, so sleight is like an illusionist magic show where they get you to look at one thing while their other hand craftily switches something. That's sleight of hand, okay? In craftiness with a view to the systematizing of error. That's what Barry translates. King James says, that ye be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And this is what we've got going on. We've got craftiness. We've got teachings. They're making you focus on one thing so they can take away knowledge that you have. Oh, love, love, love. But let's don't talk about sin. But I was very struck by this Greek translation in the craftiness with a view to the systematizing of error. So that's how Barry translates methodion. Okay. So this is what we are seeing, that we have what we know to be false now methodically systematized through our social structures, and particularly the school. When the school is methodically teaching students that what is true is false and what is false is true, and then homing in on certain students and suggesting, putting ideas in their mind that are not even developmentally appropriate, let alone true, and getting them off on a false, wicked path, and one that social sciences tell us, if you adopt this lifestyle, it tends to make you adopt other harmful things. So we want to be told, we're methodically told, that if we call this a sin, then we are discriminating. Quite aside from the fact that the most important discrimination in that we are protected from in the United States by the Constitution, by the First Amendment, by Western tradition. Okay, the First Amendment is freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and this is being violated by this whole method, and the whole Western tradition is right of consciousness. This does not mean right to make up any story, to do any sin. This means the right of people to do godly according to how they read the Bible. That's the center point of Western civilization, and it's being overturned opposite, upside down, where sin is now allowed methodically to reign over godliness. Back to this Ephesians 4 and verse 14, that we are no longer infants being tossed and carried about by every wind of teaching in the sleight of men in craftiness with a view to the systematizing of error. And I was coming to teach on spiritual warfare, and my biggest point was, don't be so discouraged that you've got your head on the table, you're lying down, and your sword is down with a slack hand. Pick up that sword and sally forth, the sword which is the word of God. Okay, that's what I was saying. And here I was facing being talked over in my own Bible study. Of course, I didn't even know, I hadn't seen this systematizing of error, or of course the root word here is method. Okay, but verse 15, but holding the truth in love, agape, right? And I said, we don't know love. I was shouted down by the very woman who has the most problems, was being disruptive at that moment, has problems with her parents, with her husband, with her children, with her own self-esteem, and she's telling me, oh, she knows about love. Well, wait a minute. This is not just any kind of love. This is agape. So to say, oh, we know all about that, we don't have to learn about love, is to say, you know more than God. Okay, I don't think so. I don't think I know about agape. Let's learn about how to love people. That was what I was saying. Okay. And to do that, we sit at the feet of Jesus and look how Jesus did it. Yes, okay. But look here, verse 15. Instead of being carried away with every wind of doctrine, but holding the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, in head, the Christ, from whom the body. Okay, so this is addressing the very question that was arising. How do we speak the truth in love? Okay, well, the body does need to be built up. Okay. So verse 17. This therefore I say and testify in the Lord, no longer that you walk even also as the rest of the nations are walking in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in the understanding, being alienated from the life of God on account of the ignorance that is in them on account of the hardness of their heart. This really addresses the situation. So we are methodically grabbed by the evil one to walk like the nations walk. But we have been called out of darkness into light. We should not walk as they walk because they are in darkness. The understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the righteous, holy ways of God. Why? Because they're ignorant. Why are they ignorant? Because their heart is hard. Right? So if you're dealing with this, if you're dealing in a confrontation with a person, probably a younger person, who is challenging you on this, well, it's obvious they're ignorant or they wouldn't be challenging you on this. Because we all know. It's one thing to have different readings of the text. It's even another thing to have theology that says, well, I don't agree with the text, and this is the way it should be. There are theologies like that. Of course there are. And if you come out of a mainline seminary, and I didn't think my seminary was wildly liberal, but certainly it was neo-orthodox when I went there. It was certainly in a non-evangelical denomination. And so I came out reading Greek, but not being comfortable with all that was in the text. To be honest, you have to pick out what you can preach from the text. That's what every preacher does. And we were told, and we agreed, and I think it's right from that perspective, from that standpoint, is you say, okay, this is what the text says, this is what I can affirm, and this is what I struggle with. That's honest. And for a liberal pastor, that's an honest way of proceeding. But to say, no, the text doesn't say that, that's inappropriate, deceptive, unacceptable, and unethical. We do know what the text says, for heaven's sakes. We know what the text says. Don't argue with me about mistranslations. That's like 2% of the Bible. Translations or unclear passages. Don't throw in my face that the word homosexuality wasn't in the Bible until 1945. Excuse me? You're talking about translations. And we don't need to fiddle with the variety of translations. Just read Romans 1. We know what it says. So that is the slight of humans trying to systematize an error. No, that's just simply false. That's deception. We know what the text says. You agree with it, you don't agree with it, fine. But anybody who reads the text knows what it says. So be honest. So we don't walk like, quote unquote, the nations, although the nations are being revived. You know, people in Africa, people in India, people in China, they're turning to the Lord and to godliness. And even ungodly governments have to admit that now they have model citizens, productive and law-abiding citizens. Okay, so on account of the darkness of their heart, verse 19, who, having cast off all feeling, themselves gave up to licentiousness for the working of uncleanliness, all with craving. Okay, yes, I'm reading the literal translation in order as Barry gives it. Okay, so verse 19 is, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. It's so helpful to me to read something that's not King James. I'm familiar with the King James. Even if I read the New American Standard, I'm familiar. So it's like sirens that I don't hear. You know, if we live in the city, we sit at the diner and we hear sirens. We don't hear them because we're used to them. But if you were in a small town, you'd hear those. Okay, so it's good to read some other translation, and nothing better than the literal, the most literal you can get. 19, who, having cast off all feeling. So they've become callous. Themselves gave up to licentiousness. They gave up their bodies. They gave up their soul. And certainly, their spirit, to the working of uncleanliness, all with craving. Yeah, so this is why I've got so many addictions in this world. It's the craving. Because Satan wants to use the flesh to keep people locked and bound. And if the demonic powers can advance to the point of making arguments for it, then they'll do that and try to enslave the whole people group. It's tertiary deviance. Okay. All right. Tertiary deviance comes from sociology, from Schiff's theory of labeling. So there is the primary act of deviance, and the secondary is labeling, and the third one is they argue that it's a good thing. Okay. Verse 20. But ye not thus learned the Christ. So you haven't learned this in Jesus. If indeed him ye heard, and in him were taught, according to the truth that's in Jesus. All right, so it's not enough to confront Christians and say, you're the social problem, and you need to be loving, and you need to not judge. They want to grab us and make us deny what we were taught. And they want to even come into the church and say they are saved. But hear the words of Paul, the apostle, in chains, because he's not ashamed of the gospel. He says, you didn't learn this in Christ, if you heard him, if you were taught according to the truth. So for Christians who have been taught according to the truth, for you have put off according to the former conduct the old man. All right, so remember all the teaching in Romans, that if you are in Christ, if you've been baptized with Christ, you died with him in the waters of baptism, and you were raised with him in newness of life. You participate in his resurrection. So your old man, you should count as gone. For you to have put off according to the former conduct the old man, which is corrupt according to the desires of deceit. How many times have you heard that preached? 23. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So if you're going to be baptized, you need to be fully discipled. If you're going to claim you're saved, if you're forgiven, you need to change your mind and change your action, or change your action and change your mind. We'll take it either way. Be renewed and in the spirit of your mind, and to have put on the new man, which is Christ, of course, which according to God was created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And God, not me and not you, are the arbiters of that. And I'll sit up here and teach you what I think. I'm reading from the Bible. Okay. Who was created? The resurrected Christ. And you in him was created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Do you not see what a huge gift and an invitation was that? Earlier in Ephesians, Paul said you've been invited into the throne room of the awesome and holy creative all. And this goes back to our story. How did Jesus act? He invited the woman into new life. Go and sin no more. Doesn't condemn us. He invites us. He offers forgiveness. Not approval. Forgiveness. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's Christ. did not violate the law. He did not argue with the law. He offered a new way. And this is the new way: to put off the corruption and to take on the new resurrected life. Ephesians 4 and 25. Wherefore, having put off falsehood, speak truth each with his neighbor, because we are of one another members. So let not the church go down the tubes with a corrupt culture. But we for sure have to support and edify one another, speaking the truth. Otherwise, we are hard pressed to go and expand the kingdom. And may the earth look like heaven. Heaven is like a planet where the kingdom of God has covered the whole earth. And that's what we are praying for and praising for and waiting for and working for here. May the knowledge of God, the glory of God, cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Be angry and not sin. Don't let the sin that the sun let not set upon your provocation. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. All right, so we are being intimidated by demonic forces, by rude to a ridiculous degree, bunch of young people, because not all, we're not even going to say a whole generation, because we've got some holy kids coming up who are being awakened. But we are being confronted violently, hatefully, and we're being intimidated because they're using our words wrested from context, torn out of context, thrown at us. So let's don't be confused and darkened our own minds, but let's not give place to the devil. All right, he that steals, no more let him steal, but rather let him labor, working that which is good with his hands, that may he have something to impart to him that need has. Well, that's a whole nother sermon, but that's very much to our needs today in our nation. Any word corrupt out of your mouth, let it not go forth. But if any good for the building up in respect of need, then it may give grace to them who hear. Grace is a strong word. And grieve not the Spirit, the Holy of God. You can grieve God. And you grieve your teachers and you grieve your parents. And then you rub salt in the wounds by telling them it's their fault. You grieve the Spirit. Notice we don't say Spirit anymore. We need to say Holy Spirit, Holy God, Holy Bible, Holy Angels. Okay, so you were sealed. Let to the day of redemption, let all bitterness and indignation and wrath and clamor. Notice that wisdom is quiet and wisdom is biddable. But clamor, make it a racket. And evil speaking, blasphemia, we've talked about that recently. Let no blasphemia, let it all be removed from you with all malice, and be kind to one another. So blasphemia, you see it's the same word as blasphemy, but don't vilify your brother either. And that's probably a good translation from the context. Be to one another kind, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, according as also God in Christ forgave you. So, if you're not giving place to the devil, and you are forgiving, it's clear that you're not accepting sin. You're not approving of sin. We can tell this from the context. We don't need to argue about a translation of one word or another. Do you see what I'm saying? But just wait. We've got more. This whole passage speaks to the issue. But we had clamor going on. We had argumentation. We had ridiculous claims. Why? Why? I don't think the woman planned it. I think it was demonically planned because it wasn't even fast enough for me to catch. We were watching so many other things. But this text here answers the question. Forgive one another, according as also God in Christ forgave you. Just as Jesus said to the woman, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Did he say it was okay to be in adultery? No. Look at his words on the Sermon on the Mount. The highest bar I've ever seen. Higher than Moses. He said, look at a woman with lust in your eyes, and you have sinned the sin of adultery. So Jesus did not approve of adultery, even in that case, even when there might have been extenuating circumstances. And we might rightly argue, well, if they caught the woman in the act, where's the man? Okay, lots of things we could argue. Jesus did not. Jesus did not. He said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. So he didn't approve of the sin. But he gave her access to new life. I hope she took it. Okay. He did not invite her to be one of the 12 or one of the 120. Okay. Another lesson for another day. Okay. So now we are in chapter 5. Be therefore imitators of God as children who are beloved children, right? And walk in love, even as also Christ loved us and gave up himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell. So this is how you love people. You prefer them above yourself. But this does not mean that you are approving of their sin. So I'm giving up my morning when I would like to be doing income earning work, which I very much need to do. But I'm going down to the McDonald's to teach these women. In fact, this very woman who disrupted the Bible study, who talked over me about half the time, who told me that she knows more Greek than I do, who started the day saying she didn't want to hear about healing. She didn't want to hear it, which of course is her right if she doesn't want to hear it. But don't tell me that you know more about the Bible. I had sacrificed my ability to get a job in another city because I wanted to stay in this town to take care of her. I sacrificed my time at the altar, being actually not just in arm's length, but touched and talking to one of the greatest miracle workers that I know on this planet, sacrificed my request for hers. She didn't want to hear it. She made certain that Bible study, well, I don't know this, but Bible study didn't happen for 2 weeks as I was bringing back that anointing to her. And now, Bible study starts before I get there, and I don't get to close the Bible study. And then we have disruption. Okay. So I apologize for telling you my problems and advertising my lacks and my faults, but it's just such an amazing event, and this is what we are studying. This is grieving those who love you, right? What we talk about, we'll talk about next time. In Hebrews, it says, don't grieve those who have charge concerning you, because they have to give an account. Don't grieve them, because that's not profitable for you. So here we have this real push. You have to love me, and that means you have to prove a sin. And they're so far on the opposite side of the coin. So yes, we're going to love, and we give up ourselves. We give up our time. We give up our happiness as we're grieved. Okay, let's follow in the scripture. Be therefore imitators of God. How do we do that? We walk in love. We give ourselves up for others as a sacrifice to God. Not to them, to God. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, not even be named among you, as is becoming to the saints. In the next breath, after love, it says, don't let fornication or any kind of uncleanliness and even covetousness be named. Not even talked about, let alone done. And filthiness and foolish talking or jesting, which are not becoming, but rather thanksgiving. So this is what the communion of the saints ought to be like. This is what church and when the Christians get together, it's happy time. They're praising God and talking holy stuff. They don't make fun of that. Verse 5, for this ye know, that any fornicator or unclean person or covetous, who is an idolater, has not inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So far from excising sin by sloppy agape, Paul puts these two things right together. The love of God is a holy love, and it invites you into a holy, clean, above the clouds love. If you choose to be in the mud pit, you choose to worship the darkness and Satan instead of being the light and worshiping God, you don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. We've got this idea that if we answer an altar call and pray a prayer, that we can do that without repentance. We have an idea that we can self-identify as Christians and judge those who go to church, walk holy. And it's true that not everybody looks like a Christian and goes to church every day is a Christian. But how is it? How is it? How is it that now we can excise the words repentance, sin, holiness? We can laugh at words like fornication and idolatry. How is that possible? You have to decide which kingdom you're in. There's two rivers. They run opposite directions. The mystery of iniquity and the mystery of godliness. Your choice. There's no mixing. There is no gray. However much people want to lament it, that today we're getting more black and white. Ah, yes, we are. And those people who would love to live in gray, feeling a little uncomfortable, and lamenting the fact that things are getting kind of black and white. They're getting light and dark, and you're just seeing it. And maybe they always have been. Verse 6. Okay, now we're Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words on account of these things. Well, the things that he's repeated, fornication, uncleanliness, covetousness. On account of these things, for comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. There is the sons of God who obey, and there is sons of disobedience who follow Satan and the opposite of obedience. Not therefore be joint partakers with them. So verse 7. Be not therefore partakers with them. So the word here is sum met ox oi. Okay. Excuse me just a moment. Let me go look it up in my powers. Okay. So I found sum met toxos. This is used in Aristotle and other non-biblical sources, and used also in other places, in Ephesians. It means sharing with someone, casting one's lot with them. Okay, so it's in Ephesians 3 and 6, in Ephesians 5 and 7. Be not partakers with them, I think is what the King James says. I'm just recapping here. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And the word sou metoxos means sharing or casting one's lot with them. Okay, and we'll keep studying, because that's in verse 7. We've got at least two more. Okay, to go, similar words. Ye were for once darkness, but now light, as children of the light walk. All right, so you were dead in sins. Then you identified with Christ. Now you're alive. So let's start walking like you're alive. Okay. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the works unfruitful of darkness. So first, let us note that the works of darkness don't give you fruit. They're not satisfying. Those of us who are older kind of figured that out. You notice that most criminal perpetrators are young, because people grow up and discover, well, this doesn't work very well. And same with sexual sin. People just grow out of it. Like, you know, humans, we're all kind of stupid. We're slow learners. But we do learn some things, don't we, as we age. Okay, so, verse, we're in Ephesians 5 and 11, have no fellowship with the works unfruitful of darkness. Okay, so fellowship is sug koi no nete. Okay, so I recognize a root word here. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with main. That's no sug koinonete. All right, so you recognize the root word. You may also recognize the word koinonia, which we use for word for community. So the King James has translated fellowship. So sun koinoneo. So to share. Okay, in the Strong's it's G4790. To share in company with, that is co-participate in, translated in the King James as communicate, have fellowship with, or be partakers of. So communicate, that's Old English. We mean something different when we say communicate in 2019 than they did in 1611. Okay, so have fellowship, be partakers of. So it's close to community and communion, which, of course, we've made all religious and separate, okay? But have no fellowship with the works, the unfruitful, of darkness, but rather also reprove. What? What? How very different is that to the common idea? Oh, if you're going to be loving, you have to approve. If you're not approving, then you're not loving. Because you don't love all of me. What? that's not the same here. You know, lay these two things up and see what is what. If you want to disagree with the Bible and kick it off, you be honest about it, because this is not the same thing. Okay, so the word for reprove is elegexete. Elegexete. Okay, just a minute. Let me get that for you. Okay, folks, to look in the bower, you have to know a little Greek. You can actually do this without having gone to Greek class. You can just write down the order of the Greek letters, and you could probably figure out how to look something up in the bowers. But today, for free, you've got the eSword, so the Word of God with electronic edge. Praise God, thank you for them. You can get the nub of that software program for free, and you can look up Bible verses. It's key to the King James. You can buy modules that are key to other things, and then you can select the KJV Plus tab, and you can see the Strong's numbers. Okay, so for reprove in the Strong's, it's G1654. They transliterate elenko. So I'm not going to argue with their pronunciation of Greek. I just have one semester of Greek intro and then one semester of Greek translation. So, okay, whoever wrote this probably knows better than me. Good, whatever. Means convict, convince, tell a fault. Well, means the translation would be confute or admonish, which is the same as reprove. Confute or admonish, translated in King James as convict, convince, tell a fault, rebuke, reprove. All right, so this is not just simply disapproval, but this is saying so. If you love them, you're going to reprove them. Let me read this again. Ephesians 5 and 11, have no fellowship, that's the koinonia word, with the works, the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Okay, I'm going to read it to you in a more modern translation. Five and 11. Okay. So we were here. This is where I was during the Bible study. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. That's how the New American Standard renders it. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. I don't know that even's there, but I guess that's fairly reasonable in terms of the context. A little bit of literary license. Now, I've certainly been taught to be very sweet. I have so many times been bullied, intimidated, confronted that I shouldn't say something, which was certainly true. And I'm feeling that right now. That if I were going to be sweet, ladylike, I'd just move on. But I just read this scripture, and it says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Okay. If, let's do a C.S. Lewis kind of, you know, he wrote this book, and he it was conversations between a underling demon and his boss, right? And how they were going to strategize against Christians. And so let's do that kind of experiment. If you were a strong man of perversity, and so there, if you consider 12 strong men, okay, so you're high up in the kingdom of darkness, in your portfolio is you're the general of perversion. So you control sexual perversion, but you also control twisting of the word. And you're in a Bible study, or one of your underlings is that you are directing. You're in a Bible study, and this is, they're talking about, can you love someone? And don't you have to approve of their lifestyle? You have to embrace all of them, including this lifestyle, which, okay, notice what's not argued. It's assumed that this is intrinsic to the person, which I completely deny. And there is no scientific evidence for, etc. No history for, but it's very helpful not to, it's very helpful just to assume something and bully people with it and then argue something else. But the question is, can you love someone and disapprove of their lifestyle? And so you've come through, you really just blew over these scriptures, and there was a lot of disruption, and the person who was leading the Bible study was talked over. And then she's pointing at verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but even expose them. And this is where the biggest disruption happens. Isn't that what you'd want to have happen? If you were the strong man of perversion, meaning sexual perversion and twisting of the word, all of a sudden you don't want to be even on the same page. It's no longer are we on verse 11, but all of a sudden we are on verse 7. We can't possibly even admit that verse 11 exists. Don't look at that. Don't look at that. Look, folks here, folks here, folks here. Isn't that slight? Of the men? Okay. And if that doesn't work, and so she gives you a biddable answer, we'll look this up. Then you attack at something that might trigger the pride of life. So I know more Greek than you. Yes, well, my intro so student that same week repeatedly told me that I was wrong and he knew better because he'd done a report. And I had the citation on the board. Something else. I can't remember what the third one was. Oh. So I teach English, and so I had my English student who took their word, their Spanish word, and translated it with their phone and got a correct translation. But the question was, if you're talking with a doctor about who else in your family in the past family has had cancer, what do you call that in English? So I'm a native English speaker, and I'm an English tutor. I have certification for that too, blah, blah. I'm not the greatest shakes in terms of blah, 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 but okay, I know how to speak English. And I said, well, we call that family history. Oh, no, that's not, no, because my phone right here. No, it's family record, because that's what my phone says. Okay, well, let's just move on. But that had happened 3 times. And so it's like, let's make a methodical movement against this person. Let her be distracted and then try to defend herself. Let her be hurt even. If we pile up, she'll be hurt and she'll want to defend herself. Well, you know, why should I defend myself? That's just hilarious. I mean, it's just hilarious. Anybody can look around and see. That, so I was not so much hurt and wanting, I thought, okay, here we have something definite that's so obvious and so hilarious. That we've got something really off here, right? I was a slow learner. I came to talk about spiritual warfare, and I was getting slapped with methodical warfare. But hallelujah, Jesus always wins. So when I start reading my Bible and these words are popping out, I'm going, this very passage is speaking to the very question that was answered, and there had to be so much clamor that people would still ask, well, what? And of course, I was given the story about Jesus and the woman caught in the act of adultery. Hallelujah. But I'm just so amazed and edified the beauty that's in here in Ephesians 4 and 5 that answers the question. And I know it's an important question. I know lots of people are asking, and maybe I wasn't even clear. Let's get it. Hallelujah. I'm glad to be taught from the Word. I'm glad to align my life because I've lived this long enough to know the works of darkness are unfruitful. They may seem good for a while. Sin seems good for a season, but no, it wrecks your life. Okay. Expose them. So not only can you disapprove, but you're told here to expose them. Now, speak the truth in love. That's in the passage also. Verse 12, for it is disrespectful even to speak of the things which are done in secret. It's disgraceful to speak of them. Shameful is how Barry translates it. Okay. 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Barry, but all of them being reproved by the light are made manifest, for everything which makes manifest light is. Okay. I think that's a little better. Okay, so once again, we've got bright and dark. We've got black and white. But it's even more than that. Okay? Actually, it's better than black and white. It's light and dark. Because light chases away dark. You mix black and white paint and you're going to get gray. But if you've got light, a little bit of light just makes darkness flee. And it says here, okay, so get a load that these sentences right after one another are, okay, but rather reprove, for things in secret are shameful to even say, but all of them being reproved by the light are manifest, for everything that which makes manifest light is. So, it's really not about you. It's not about me. It's not about our opinions, whether we approve or disapprove. God is the light. If we ally with God, slip into the light and be hidden by the light, and we don't even have to say anything. God makes it manifest what's what. I've had this happen too. Again, I was so bullied and so tempted to hurt and frustration. I would walk into places. I was willing to agree and accept their teaching. I was walking blamelessly. And I was getting just what was obviously insane and hilarious. I was going to a church and I was sitting. I had gone to service and I was sitting in Sunday school and somebody came specifically to that Sunday school class and argued that I wasn't in service. Like, obviously she knew I was in service. I saw her. I said, oh, you were running the camera. And she argued with me. Like, so what if I wasn't in service? There's another service at 11 o'clock. I'm here in Sunday school. You're going to argue about this? And that kind of behavior lasted for three weeks. You know, I was in Sunday school the next week and actually, I was kind of embarrassed because I spoke two or three times, and she argued I wasn't there. Like, I thought you said you were going to be out of town. I thought you weren't there. But I was, right? So, I can't argue. She said, well, I slipped in. Oh, okay. Well, maybe she got to town early and slipped in. Maybe that's true. It's not what she said. I didn't observe her in class, but maybe that's true. I'm not going to argue about it. But I was sitting on the second row, and I spoke more times than is my rule. So, and you're going to argue with, you know, this, I'm just trying to show you how insane it was. Insane! And so then I got an older sister in the Lord and consulted with her about it. She said, you carry something. You carry something. And they don't want to admit it. So even though you have completely walked blamelessly, you have not confronted their lack of doctrine. And I was really to consider that maybe they were right. Maybe I would just give that up. Certainly I wasn't there to argue. You carry something, and you don't have to open up your mouth. It's light in your heart, and you've walked in it, and even if you shut your mouth and don't talk about it, it's spiritually discerned. And that's why they're acting crazy. They don't want to step into the light. It was the only possible explanation. Because how can you say all these people are just insane? I mean, one could be insane, two could be insane, but a whole system that otherwise looks competent? Yeah, well, maybe I was dealing with a couple of people who bordered on insanity, but the whole system? It seemed like a reasonable explanation. You carry something. So it's not about your opinion. You don't embrace a lifestyle. You don't approve? Who cares what you think? God says, and we all know that, end of story. You can align with God or you cannot. Okay, your choice. God is the one who gives you your choice. The whole idea of freedom of choice is rooted in the way God set up the kingdom and the scriptures. And that's why Western civilization is the way it is. We have right of consciousness, right of conscience. We have freedom of speech and freedom of religion. But notice everybody who wants to take that away ends up with a dictatorship. So communism, so Marxism is like a Christian heresy. Oh, we should give to the poor. All right, so he can't say those things without the Judeo-Christian heritage. It wouldn't make sense. So somebody, not me, said it was a Christian heresy. Well, Judeo-Christian twisting, I would say. And so you have country after country where they've instituted Marxist and godless institution, and it becomes a bloodbath, and it becomes a dictatorship. And that's what we're seeing. The people in the dark, they're not willing to argue with you. They want to shout at you and shout you down. They want to cut you off in mid-sentence even when you're the leader of the Bible study. They're going to, you know, you're saying something righteous, and they stand up and yell to their high school teacher, for instance. Well, that actually happened. I'm told it happened in elementary school in the Valley. You know that Hispanic kids in a Valley are not going to stand up and yell at their public school teacher unless somebody taught them and incited them to do it. So we've got systemization of error. We've got a method with wheels on. We've got the kingdom of darkness like a military force coming to try and drag us down. It's not enough that they have picked off young people in the 70s. But now those young people, many of them, well, some of us have grown out of some of those ideas. But that created an opening for another generation. And now they are literally ganging up on elementary school age children away from their parents, insinuating perverted ideas into them before they're developmentally ready to think about things like sex and before they have the mental capacity of critical thought. And anyway, the way our public schools are done, I've got 30-year-olds who don't come into freshman classes who don't have ability to do critical thinking, but they're picking on children who are less than 13, separating them from their parents, and even using that, if they can get a hold of the child's mind, insist them even on this issue, and then separating them from their parents legally, saying the parents are discriminating against them. According to Albert Mohler, and he's got citations in newspapers. And so this is a very serious question. It cannot be denied, but hallelujah. I think it's taught here fairly fulsomely in Scripture. have no fellowship with the works unfruitful of darkness, but rather reprove them. But all of them being reproved by the light are made manifest, for everything which makes manifest light is. Wherefore, he says, arouse, or awake in King James, thou that sleepest, and rise up from among the dead, and shall shine upon thee the Christ. So it's time we have awakening. And right now as I speak, deep, dark California is having a revival. And we've got young people who are walking the sawdust trail as we speak. Yes, in 2019, yes, I'm seeing pictures. This is Mario Murillo, who I don't know well, but I'm seeing pictures. And his blog posts are saying they know that if they submit to Christ, give their lives, clean up their lives, start living the good life, the fruitful life, that they will be discriminated against by their teachers, by their professors, not just their peers alone. But they're willing to brave it to have a better life, life of life. Okay? So it's time we wake up, not have our head on the table with our sword dragging on the floor. That's what I was trying to teach. And it was time to wave my sword, and I didn't even see it. But I do now. And now you do too. Hallelujah. And then get right. It's time. It's time we take back our culture. This nation, the United States, was founded on biblical principles. I was taught it was deist. When I heard, I was taught it was deist. No. Yes, well, maybe there were a couple, maybe. But most of them were reformed and biblical. Read about John Adams. And even Benjamin Franklin, who was clearly not always walking holy, he gave tithes to an Armenian church, like we would call it Methodist, and he called for prayer and got down on his knees to pray. They went across. It wasn't like, let's have a moment of prayer, silence while we catch our breath from arguing. No, it was deadlocked, and he called for prayer. They hired a pastor, went across the street to the church, and listened to sermons and prayed at length. There are pictures of them, which I assume are literally true, because they were paintings, they didn't have photographs, of them kneeling. Not all of them knelt, because John Adams and Samuel Adams were depicted not kneeling because they were so reformed. They were in the Presbyterian tradition, which didn't kneel. But many people, and the Church of England folks, they did kneel, right? So you got George Washington, Benjamin Franklin kneeling. Okay, so Thomas Paine was an outlier. So don't tell me, oh, they were deists. And just in your ignorance of history, wipe away the fact that this country was rooted in biblical thinking. Before that, rooted in the Geneva Bible. And that's why we have the tradition that we do, the Republican tradition. Okay. Awake. So we need to take back that culture. And maybe you're in some other country. I see by my hits, I have quite a few people who listen to me from other countries, which I'm amazed. Welcome. So maybe the kingdom needs to expand in your nation, but this world was created by God, so take it back. Means something. All right. Rouse yourself. Awake. All right. Get up from the dead. You've been invited into the new resurrection life. Wake up, and Christ will shine upon thee. And then get a load of verse 15. Take heed, therefore, how accurately you walk. So in King James it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I like Barry a lot more. Take heed, therefore, how accurately you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Ransoming the time, because the days evil are. Yeah, we know the days are evil. On account of this, be not foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's what we're doing. We're studying the Bible to find out what the Word of God is. This is the will of God, that you shall walk in it. And not the arguments, no matter how good they might sound. No matter how bullying and intimidating they might be. No matter how pervasively they may be spreading. And maybe they're not, because, you know, have you noticed that reality doesn't match the news sources? You get massive news sources about something that's hardly real. And then something really real is going on and you don't hear about it. We've talked about that. But it is the same with cultural perception. You get a few professors and you get the media moguls, and they're saying something and it looks like it's true and that everybody agrees. Don't you believe it? And even if you were the only person who believes it, it's worthwhile to walk with God, because you know who wins in the end? Same person who set it up. And the will from the beginning. Go back and read Genesis 1, 2, 3. That's the beginning of the story. And God puts his intent out there. Even in Genesis 1. Even if you don't believe it's literal, look at the theological points that's made. What was God's intent? Go back to the end of the book. What is our great hope? It's all of a piece, miraculous though it be, that it's all of a piece written over so many centuries and with so many hands. Hallelujah. But here we have Ephesians, one of the most theological books of the Bible, the grand crescendo of the plan of the ages in the first three chapters. And then in 4 and 5, we get what some Bible scholars would call hostile. Okay, here are the rules to what you should do in the household. Much more important than that sort of dismissiveness, we had an important question being asked. Can you love someone if you disapprove of their lifestyle? This is, do you see how this is sleight of hand, a bullying question? But it was honestly asked, I judge, and certainly it is often honestly asked. And therefore, you have the answer. You have the witness, the model of Christ, Jesus, the model son, not disagreeing with the law, not approving of sin, but welcoming someone into new life. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more, right? Sin is not a word that we can excise, throw out, grow out of. Jesus used it. And then specifically, we are told, don't be partakers. Don't participate. But maybe that's not something normally you should be even talking about. But reprove them. Be light in a dark world. There's your answer. It's not my answer. It has nothing to do with my opinion. Okay, well, thank you so much for partaking in this Bible study. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you again in thanksgiving for your great power to open the eyes of our understanding, to enlarge our heart, to receive you, and help us to be humble, appropriately humble, that you are the creator, you are the redeemer, you are the lawgiver, and you are the great God who loves us. And you came in Christ, pouring yourself out for us. Help us not to grieve you. Help us to accept that great gift. Help us to live fruitfully. Convince, convict. Of sin and convince us of righteousness. Hallelujah. I'm looking at a cup that says, the daughter of a lion is also a lion. Thank you, Lord. Your offering to us is so amazing, it's hard for us to believe. But we believe and receive. We believe by faith, we receive by faith. Lord Jesus, and I receive and believe by faith for my hearers. I believe that where they have been offended, they will let that do a good work, and they will let the offense go and receive the correction. Thank you that all of your love is correction. Help us be corrected and get in the right river, the right path, the right velocity. Hallelujah, and the right aim. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the knowledge in the impartation. I'm speaking knowledge and impartation to my listeners. Knowledge and impartation. May they feel the joy. May they feel the freedom of cleanliness. Hallelujah. The joy of righteousness. And may that shine forth. May that shine forth from us in a dark generation. That, Lord, in this last hour, may more be picked up. Pick up, pick up. Many picked up from the dark waters and put into the boat, which is your body, the true church. I call for salvations. I call for salvations, salvations. I call for discipleship, discipleship, and for the filling, infilling of the Holy Spirit, that we would go forth, ever expanding kingdom of light, to help other people. In Jesus' name, amen.